So I'm going to read number 7, and then once I've read it, I'll pray. It says this. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and consecrated the altar and all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar. He who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering. 1 golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense. 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering. 1 male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs, a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifices of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nathanael, the son of Zuar. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. On the fourth day, Elitzur, the son of Shedur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifices of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, the chief of the people of Gad, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male, a lamb a year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, Elishma, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur, the chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, Ahitzer, the son of Amishaddai, the chief of the people of Dan. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels. One silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Hatzia, the son of Amishadai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels, all the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old, with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. Reading from Numbers 8, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. This was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you've cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel, instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I've taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upwards, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it as it its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses and the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, we are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? And Moses said to them, wait, that I may hear that the Lord will command concerning you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones according to all the statutes of the Passover. They shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. The command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain for a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. When the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month, or a longer time, the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there. The people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. The command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord, that command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they're to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet, so you may be remembered before the Lord your God, shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, okay, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, or at least parts of it. And just before we do, a few things to mention. The first is, question time comes as soon as the sermon ends. So if there's any questions or comments you have off the back of the sermon, then that's the time to ask them. And I'll mention it later on, but we use the live chat to ask the questions, and obviously I'll comment on them. Down here below me is the service sheets. So if you want to, or rather a sermon outline, if you want to download that and just see where we're going, you can do. Finally, and most importantly, before we do look at this passage, we're going to pray and ask God to help us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity once again to reflect on who you are and what you're like. We thank you as we see the thoroughness of your provision for your people. It gives us a great confidence because you have not changed, and therefore the thoroughness that you provided for the people in the past must mean you provide for us in the same thoroughness now. So we thank you that you are the God who does provide, that you can provide. Your arm is not too short. You do all that you please. Amen. In 1996, Marmite launched the Love It or Hate It campaign. The point being, Marmite divides. You either love it or you hate it. There are those who love Marmite, and they really do. Because it's not just in a sandwich or toast. You can enjoy Marmite because it can go on with in everything. Marmite carbonara, Marmite chili, Marmite bagels, Marmite roast potatoes, even Marmite flapjack. If you love Marmite, you never have to eat a meal without it. But then there are those who hate Marmite. To them, the taste is unbearable. Far from finding more ways to include it into meals, the mere thought of it causes their stomach to turn. Some people love it, others hate it. Fortunately, it isn't a problem. If you hate Marmite, it isn't a problem because Marmite isn't essential. That is to say, you can enjoy a full, balanced diet without ever needing to allow Marmite to touch your tongue. If you hate it, it doesn't matter because Marmite is not essential. But is God like Marmite? Well, he is in the sense that he divides the world. There are those that love God. There are those that hate him. Bringing God up in a conversation is likely to result in people giving their opinions, and it won't be long before the debate becomes heated. In this way, God is like Marmite. Some love him, others hate him. Where God differs from Marmite is that we cannot say God is not essential. He does not fall into that category of, well, it doesn't matter anyhow, because you can take him or leave him. While it may seem you can take God or leave him in a world and society that seems to do very well without giving him a second thought, while people seem to think it is wrong of God to impose himself upon us, he would know better that we have busy lives and better things to do than think about the possibility of a deity. Actually, God is essential. Our being and our very existence depends upon him. Our existence in that he gives us life, and he sustains that same life, providing everything we need, both in a practical sense, rain, sun, water and food. But also he holds our lives in his hands. He keeps our hearts beating, whether we realize it or not. If he were to take a step back, we would be no more. Our being, in that we are made in his image. What we do, how we know, how we relate, our motivations reflect his character. Even the wrong we do is a distortion of the good we have received from him. He's also essential because we depend upon him. As creatures, we've been made by our Creator to relate to him. Whether we think in terms of happiness, fullness of life, mental health, whatever terms we use, we cannot be as we should while we're at odds with our Creator. Now, I believe this is helpful as we continue through the book of Numbers. We should never feel sorry for the Israelites and think of them as, have they got themselves in this awkward situation where if they put a foot wrong, they'll be destroyed by the God who has imposed himself upon them? Instead, we're to see that the Israelites are unique because the Creator has chosen them to live with them and to, through them, fulfill his redemptive plan for humanity. But it does mean provision must be made. For if a God who is holy lives in such close proximity to a people who are sinful, well, they're in danger of being consumed. And that, in part, is what Numbers is all about. How a sinful people can enjoy the privilege and blessing of living alongside their God without being consumed because of the comprehensive provision he has made. Now, we saw in the first sermon that Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was called Levi. And we've seen how Moses and Aaron, who were brothers, came from the tribe of Levi. Levi had three sons, and so the sons can be split up into the Levi tribe can be split up into three further clans: Gershon, Merariah, and Kohath. Moses and Aaron came from the Kohath clan. And we've seen the clan of Gershon were to carry the tent curtains. The clan of Merari, they were to carry the tent frame. And the clan of Kohath, they were to carry the holy items. And when the tabernacle is finished, representatives from the 12 tribes of Israel come to make an offering to the Levites. And part of that offering consists of 6 wagons and 12 oxen. Each wagon would be pulled by 2 oxen. Now, given the responsibilities of each tribe, how would we expect the wagons and oxen to be divided out between the three? If we didn't know any better, we would assume that the clan of Kohath gets the most wagons and most oxen because they have to carry the most holy items. But in reality, what we see is something quite different. We see it spelt out in chapter 7, verse 6. So Moses took the wagons, 2 oxen, and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none. Two wagons and 4 oxen goes to the sons of Gershon. 4 wagons and 8 oxen goes to the sons of Merari, leaving the sons of Kohath with nothing. And the explanation is quite simple. They weren't to have any wagons or have any oxen precisely because they were responsible for the holy things. And the holy things were to be carried on the shoulder. If you have a quick look back to Numbers 4 and have a look at verse 6, then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put in its poles. Verse 8, then they shall spread out from over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. You see in verse 11 as well. And verse 14. The holy items have rings built in, through which a long pole is pushed by the priests. And this is the means by which the Kohathites are to carry the holy items. They're to lift them up by the poles, carrying them on the shoulder. Because in 4 verse 15 we see, if they were to touch the holy items, they would die. Numbers 8 describes the cleansing of the Levites. Now, it's quite interesting, this passage. What we have here, let me just explain before we get into the detail. We have what's known as a chiasm, where the outer verses relate to one another, and then the slightly inner verses relate to one another, and that continues on until you get a central idea in the middle. So the two outer verses relate to one another, the inner verses then relate to one another, so on until you get to the central idea in the middle. So let's have a quick look at this. So the middle verse, the key verse, is verse 17. And that's where we find God's justification for his ownership of the Levites. It goes all the way back to Exodus. So let's have a quick look at verse 17. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. So, the first child to be born from a family belongs to God. God consecrated the firstborn of Israel. They were redeemed when God struck the firstborn of Egypt. So they belong to him. That's the central idea, and it's found in verse 17. But instead of taking the firstborn of the Israelites, he takes in their place the whole Levite tribe. So if we have a look now at verse 16 and verse 19, what you see is verse 16 describes how the Levites are given to God. So instead of the firstborn, the Levites are given to God. The parallel verse for that is found in verse 19. Here it describes how the Levites have having been given wholly to God. God then is able to give them to Aaron. So the Levites are God's because he redeemed the firstborn. Therefore, they're given to him. Because they're given to him, he can give them to Aaron. So the next question is, why are they given? Here the parallel is seen in verse 15 and verse 19. Verse 19 is a long verse that's broken into three parts, I think. So verse 15 and verse 19 both speaks and explains of how they're given to Aaron so they can serve in the tent of meeting. And then we see in verse 12 how atonement is made for the Levites. And that is paralleled with the very end of verse 19. Why is atonement made for the Israelites? So that they can make atonement for the people of Israel. The commentator concludes that the Levites are living sacrifices. Just have a look at, let's read the whole of verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel. That there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. They take the place of the firstborn of Israel, those that belong to God. They're atoned for, made clean, so that they can atone for the people of Israel. They therefore can do what otherwise the Israelites would be unable to do themselves. I mean, they'd have to do it themselves, but they wouldn't be able to do it themselves because they're not holy. If the people of Israel were to attempt to do it and go near to the sanctuary, then a plague would break out among the people. And so the Levites serve God on behalf of the Israelites at the sanctuary, so there will be no plague, because they are the ones who make atonement for the people of Israel. Now, as we come to Numbers 10, we come to the end of the first part of Numbers 10. Up until chapter 10, verse 10, the people have been at Mount Sinai. And as we've gone through this, we've seen the people now know how to arrange themselves when they camp, and they know in what order to travel when they leave the camp. But up until now, they haven't been anywhere. But at this point, the instructions are complete. The preparations of the tabernacle are finished. And God's presence is over the tabernacle, represented by a cloud during the day and by fire at night. And if the cloud lifted from the tent, the people knew that it was time to move on. And if it remained, they knew that they should stay. Whether they camped or whether they set off, they were to do so as the Lord commanded. And so as we anticipate the people heading off from Mount Sinai, we are at a high point in the book of Numbers. Everything is in its place. Every provision has been made. Everything that comes so far has given the expectation that the people will act according to the command of God, because that's what they've done. When God commands, they have acted. And now God's presence is in the midst of his people, as represented by the cloud and the fire. And so here, in many respects, we find ourselves on a cliffhanger. We're left asking the question, what will the people do? Will they take full advantage of God's full provision? Or won't they? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as we reflect on this high point in Numbers, that you have demonstrated yourself as a faithful God who redeems a people for yourself so that they might serve you. And you then provide them with everything they need to dwell alongside you. We pray, Lord, as we reflect upon these things, it would help us ponder as we anticipate the full consummation of your kingdom. How we are able to anticipate and look forward to the day when we will be able to dwell with you. We see the great provisions of the past. We pray that we would realize that the provision you have made for us is yet so much greater. And therefore our future and our confidence in you is likewise so much greater. Amen. Well, in some respects, today's sermon has literally been sets the scene, raises the question for what's to come next. But nevertheless, we have entered that point where questions can now be asked. So if you have any questions or comments about what we've been thinking about, what we tend to do is stick a queue in the live chat, just like that. And the queue means there's a question coming, and it gives you the opportunity to relax and type your question out without the pressure of trying to get in before we move in from question time. In a moment, we'll spend a bit more time reflecting on what we've been thinking about and think a little bit more forward and the implications this has for us. But before we do that, any thoughts, comments, or questions on today's passage. Once again, we've managed to get through. Oh, got a question coming from Katie. Managed to get through this sermon without going to 2 Samuel 6. No matter how tempting it has been. Okay, question from Josh. Right, okay. Please can you clarify the reasoning behind how the Levites are redeemed for the service at the tabernacle following God striking down the firstborns of Egypt? Sure. So, it's not so much, I guess, taking us back to Egypt or Exodus, what you've got there is God sends the last great act where he says he will destroy the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Now, when that happens, in one sense, it's almost the first plague that's been indiscriminate. Everyone's going to be wiped out. It won't actually just be the firstborn of the Egyptians. It will also be the firstborn of the Israelites, unless they do what God commands them. So God explains to the Israelites, you must kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And that's what the Passover is celebrating that we read about in chapter 9. So, interestingly, it's the same as is always the case. So the question is do the people have faith in God's promises? Do they believe what he says is true? If they do, then they will paint the blood of the lamb on the lampposts. And as because they've done that, the firstborn of the Israelites, or more specifically, the firstborn of those who have blood on the doorposts, will be redeemed. They won't be killed as the firstborn of the Egyptians will be. So that's the reason why they belong to God. All firstborn from that point belong to God because God redeemed the firstborn in Egypt of the Israelites. So it's probably why the questions come up, because maybe I didn't explain that quite clearly enough. So from that point on, the firstborn belong to God. So what God does is, how does it put? Verse 17, for all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. On the day that I struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. So the them is not the firstborn of Egypt, but rather the them is the Israelites, the firstborn Israelites that were saved because of the blood painted on the doorposts. But he effectively says, but instead of taking those firstborn, I've taken the Levites. So that's literally what it says in verse 18. And I've taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. So the Levites effectively become those firstborn that have been redeemed by God.